to reading forward to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God, Spirit, and truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. We're thankful that you've had safe travels. We've got some people from the South. I don't know if you think, if they think of themselves that way, but they're from the South. So we're so thankful for each and every visitor that we have. We're thankful that you've had safe travels. You know, Memorial Day weekend, we certainly think of all those that have served and certainly paid the ultimate price, and we're so thankful for the prayer that was just worded, very appropriate for the time as we think and we consider. But I think there's a lot of in the Bible, a lot of trying to get God's people to remember. And we can think of some of those occasions. We can think of Noah and the ark, and God puts the rainbow there. And I think that serves as a reminder, something to really spark your mind to think back and remember, and really not to forget. We think of Joshua crossing into the promised land and the parting of the Jordan. And they take those stones and they put those stones in the river as a memorial to remember what God had done for them, what he was going to do for them. There's a lot of memorials in the Bible. Certainly, we think under the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, a lot of memorials throughout the Bible, trying to get God's people to remember. And I think one of the most important things that we need to remember as we go throughout this life is the promises of God. And certainly, I think of that song that was just sung by us as a family, standing on the promises of God. God gives out promises. And those promises, as we reflect on the Old Testament, we are so blessed to have the Old Testament, to look back on and see God make promises to his people, the Israelites, and time again, God fulfills those promises. And that should really build our faith and build our confidence in God as we are serving God under the New Testament, that when God makes a promise, we understand that he's going to keep it. And I think that it's appropriate for us, although we cannot reflect on every promise that God has made to us, certainly he has made many, but to reflect on just a few this morning and think about God keeps his promises. And what a blessing that is. You know, we think about the Bible. That's certainly a great blessing. I think there is a lot of promises in relation to the Bible as we look at the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles into all truth. The Bible is a great blessing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a blessing it is to have the Bible that can show us the promises of God. You can hear the promises of God every day. You can hear them time and time again re-emphasized, and you can see the times that God fulfilled those promises. And what a builder that is to our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I believe the more that we read the Bible, the more we see God fulfilling his promises, the more we reflect on the promises which God has given, it builds our faith. It builds our confidence. It builds our peace as we live upon this life. What a blessing it is to have a Bible where we can read those promises again and again and again, where we can see promises fulfilled again and again and again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that it has given us, through his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think understanding God's promises and reflecting on them can be a great builder of our faith as we live here upon this earth. You know, remembering those promises is important. In fact, there are many things that you could focus on in this world that could get you depressed, could get you downhearted, could get you weary, by focusing on things that God did not ask you to focus upon. I think if we focus and dwell on the promises of God, we'll be in a much better place. But this life has a way of tearing us down. Job says, man's days are few and full of trouble. And sometimes those troubles, those adversities, those struggles, those tribulations get the best of us. Can we, as we go through the hard times in this life, can we remember the promises of God? Can we remember what God has said and we know that God is faithful? Can we focus on those good things? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As Christians, do we meditate on what we should meditate on? Do we meditate on the world and how it seems to be falling apart at the seams? Although we can acknowledge that from time to time, should we dwell on that as much as we do sometimes? If we dwell and we focus on the promises of God, surely these things, the promises of God, are true. Surely the promises of God are noble. They're just. They're lovely. They're a good report. I just want to think about the promises of God, and I want you to think about this morning, how often do you think about the promises of God? Because if we think about those, I think it will truly lead to a better life. As we look at Romans chapter 4, I think we're going to see how Abraham handled promises. We think back to the Old Testament, and we go through the creation of the world, and we have Noah, and we have those things that take place, and then we have Abraham. And Abraham is given all kinds of promises. He's told to be circumcised at a very high age, and we see that he is asked to go to another land. We see the promises that his family receives, but how did Abraham handle the promises of God? In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and following, we have a picture of how Abraham handled some of those promises. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and following, talking about Abraham, it says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. When faith came into Abraham's life, a great pillar of faith, hearing God's word and doing it, Abraham certainly was doing those things. But we think about how he handled the promises of God. It said he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened. How was he strengthened? By faith. I believe that our faith can be strengthened just as Abraham's faith was strengthened. It was strengthened by hearing the words of God and doing them. It says he did not waver in relation to the promises of God. It says he was convinced that he who had promised was able to perform. Abraham really clung to the promises of God. Did you cling to the promises of God? And I think that's a question we all have to ask, and how much do we focus on those promises which he has given? Because when we keep those promises in mind, and we understand that we have read the truth and we are aligned with the truth, it should really build our faith, build our confidence, and we should walk different than the world. We should walk with a different peace than the world walks with. We should walk with a different joy than the world walks with. We should be the followers of God, clinging and standing on the promises of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now that's powerful. It says the followers of God can know they have eternal life. Well, how can they know? Through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We can read what God has said. We know that God is faithful, and he is able to do those things which he has asked, and that those things which he has said, he will do. But the first thing I want to reflect on just shortly this morning is, you understand that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. You know, on this plane of earth, we have all at one point been lied to or have had a promise broken. We as human beings are not perfect, but the God which we serve is so different from the world which we find ourselves in. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says, God is not slack concerning his promises. What that means is that God always keeps his promises. God is not slack. God will fulfill his promises. Some time may pass, yes. Some bad situations might come about, but at the end of the day, God is going to fulfill whatever He has said. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As you continue on in 2 Peter, it gives us the idea that really God's long-suffering is salvation. Every day that God waits is another opportunity for someone to obey the gospel and to become a New Testament Christian. God is patient, but God is going to keep His promises in relation to salvation and those things which He has said. You understand that God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, there are two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Now, how refreshing is that in a world where lies are all around? Where lies circle us in our country, in our community, in the media. There's lies all over the place. Blatant lies, where we can see an individual say this, and then you just let time pass, and you see that it was a clear, outright lie. What they said was not even close to what the circumstances were. It's impossible for God to lie. That should be a comfort to the follower of God. That should be a comfort to us as we serve God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And we're thankful for that reading from Jared. In Titus chapter 1, and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised certain things. And we can view these things from a historical perspective. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can see documented what God told His people would happen and what happened. And we can see it time and time again. We remember the Israelites. The Israelites come out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're going to the Promised Land. Moses is going to die, their leader, and Joshua is going to take over. And at the end of Joshua's life, as the children of Israel have left the slavery of Egypt, and now they have entered the Promised Land underneath the leader of Joshua's leadership, and Joshua's at the end of his life, and he reflects back on things, what does he say about God's promises? In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, he says, behold, this day I am going the way of the earth, and you know in all your heart and in all your soul that did not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has given rest. What's Joshua saying? Joshua saying, I've served the Lord. I led the people of Israel into the Promised Land which God had promised. And as I sit here at the end of my life, I acknowledge that God has fulfilled everything that He has said. There is not one thing that has failed. All that God has promised, I have witnessed fulfilled. Joshua, a leader of God's people, says, God fulfilled. God fulfilled the promises. I got to see it with my own eyes. These promises that were made, really, a long time before Joshua came into the picture, he says, I have witnessed these promises fulfilled. Solomon says something similar in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Solomon, one of the kings of Israel. This Joshua takes over that promised land with the Israelites and the help of God. And then they have a period of judges and then they have kings. And Solomon being the third king, as the kingdom was united, Solomon says this. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 56, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised to His servant Moses. Solomon, Joshua, the followers of God of the Old Testament, they got a first row seat to see these promises fulfilled time and time again. Promises where you would say the deck was stacked against these promises being fulfilled. How is the slave population going to be over this promised land? How does the slave population get out of the country and make their way to the Promised Land, take over that Promised Land? How does all that happen? The providence of God, God fulfilling His promises, God being faithful, even many times when His people weren't faithful. In fact, I think there's many times in the history where you can look at the Israelites, I think they doubted the promises of God. You think of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. God got them out of Egypt, they got to witness these plagues. They got to witness the frogs, and they got to witness the flies, and they got to witness all these things, and they got to witness the death of the firstborn. And yet they're on their way out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on the way to Mount Sinai. And how many times do we see the children of Israel saying, "Let's go back to Egypt"? How many times do they see so many times their doubt? God was faithful, and He fulfilled His promises in the Old Testament. And you know what? God will fulfill His promises today. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." You understand that God is faithful. God is faithful. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." When we're dealing with the promises of God, we're not dealing with the promises of man that so many times go unfulfilled, that so many times are unanswered. God will answer. God will fulfill His promises. God does not lie. And you know what? I think God was tested on multiple occasions. If there is one situation where you think God would maybe negotiate and say, "You know what, I said this, but I'm going to take it back," I would say that would probably be in Him sending His Son and sacrificing Him on the cross. You think that there was an opportunity where you could say, "You know what, I said this in the past, but you know what, I think I'm going to change what I said. I mean, the cost is just too high." You think about Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that there would be a solution for sin. If you were going to go back on your promise, surely it would be on the sacrifice of the Son of God. I think about Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following, the Bible says this. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Those are some powerful questions. If God fulfills His promise in relation to His Son being the sacrifice for sin for mankind, if He keeps that promise, what promise will God not keep? God is faithful. God is able. God will keep the promises which He has given. And this, as New Testament Christians, when we look at the promises of God, when we look at what the Bible says, we can take those things and we can stand on those things. We can stand on the promises of God. I won't stand on the doctrines of men. I won't stand on what men say, but I will stand on what the Bible says. I will stand on the promises of God. What are some of the promises God has given? There's certainly too many for us to go through this morning, but I just want to think about a few. But number one, God keeps His promises. Number two, God's promises escape. Exactly what we were talking about this morning in Bible class. When we understand what sin is a violation of the law. When we break the law of God, the punishment is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. When we find ourselves in that predicament, where we are breaking the law of God, and we have sin, and the wages of sin is death, and we know that the penalty is the death penalty, God promised an escape. God promised an escape from punishment. And what a blessing that is. He promised that there would be an escape. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says this. It says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love." In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it talks about the great precious promises of God. And it talks about these very precious promises lead to an escape from the world and lust of the world. It's really talking about sin, I believe. It's talking about sin. We can escape sin. We can escape the punishments of sin. You understand that God does keep His word, and God promised that there would be an escape. There would be an escape. Have you ever escaped something? Maybe you've had a near-death experience. I know some people have had those. When you get through that near-death experience or whatever happened, you almost get hit by a car, everything flashes there for a moment. You had a near-death experience. What's your feeling after you have escaped? It's a relief that almost can't be expressed in words. God promises escape. Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't escape? That's about one of the most common emotional feelings of your life. The feeling of escaping a near-death experience, I mean, that has a special, you know, you can't really duplicate those, that emotion almost. And the same thing with not being able to escape. And you say, well, Kyle, what's an example of that? Nightmares. I don't know if you've had any of those. You've ever had a nightmare where you were drowning and you just could not escape? There was a fire and you could not escape. It's no small thing that God offers an escape. The prophet Amos in the Old Testament, some of the people in his time, they're not being faithful to God. In fact, in Amos, really, the country is falling apart. The country is falling apart. They're not being faithful to God. They're worshiping God in all kinds of ways. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. The morality of the country has totally went down, down, down to a dark, dark place. And Amos is talking to the people. He's preaching to the people. And he tries to get across to the people that there's going to be no escape for people that will not turn to God. In Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, the Bible reads this. This is Amos preaching to a country that's falling. He says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. As though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Now the reason that Amos says this is there's a lot of people in the country which he's preaching that are saying, "We're okay! We're okay. It's okay if we worship God the way that we want to worship God. It's okay that our morality is decaying. It's okay that we're not serving God. God's okay with that." And Amos says, it is not going to be a good day when the day of the Lord comes. He says, you are not going to be able to escape. It's like a man who ran from a lion and escaped. And then the man that ran from a bear and escaped. And he finally got into his house and he puts his hand up on the wall. And what happened? He bit by a serpent. You can't run away from God. You have to run to God. It's the only chance. Run to God, not away from God. But many in our society, they run away from God. They run away from God's word. So you think about that. God promises escape if we are faithful to Him. In Romans, in John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth can set us free. The truth. God's promises can set us free if we listen to God's Word, if we study those things and we make them a part of ourselves. God's Word can lead us where we need to go. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's based on the promises of God. It says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. How many times do you run back to sin? It does amaze me sometimes when you reflect on the Israelites. The Israelites are a slave population in Egypt. They're being abused in many ways. In fact, Pharaoh is concerned about their population growing, so he's put out orders to kill the children. And we have the slave population in Egypt. And God, through Moses and Aaron, helping them along the way, Moses and Aaron helped to get those slaves out of Egypt. They get out of slavery. They're free. And you know what? On this trip to the promised land, you know what the people keep doing? They keep complaining and say, you know what? Maybe we should go back to slavery. What? You know what? People do that all the time when it comes to their spiritual lives. They become New Testament Christians, and you know what they do? They run back to sin. They run back to slavery. Why are you doing that? Why would you do that? But many times Christians do. They become New Testament Christians. They get free from the bondage of sin, free of the slavery of sin, free from the punishment of sin. And then they say, you know what? Let me go back. Let me sin again. What are you doing? You're running back to slavery. People do it. You understand that God promised a way to escape. escape from slavery, escape from the punishment of death. He has offered an escape. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily easy. It's a challenge because Jesus calls us to be more like Him, to grow each and every day and to become a better servant of His. But there is a path of escape. In relation to sin, we see a path of escape in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, God gives you a way to escape. I'm not saying it's always easy. But any situation in your life where there's sin and there's righteousness and you have a choice between sin and righteousness, you can always choose righteousness, free will. But you've made that mistake in your life, haven't you? You knew what was right and you did not do that. But there's a path to escape. God has offered a path when it comes to temptations. He says, "I will not tempt you beyond what you're able." I've heard people say, "I wish God didn't think so much of me." Some people have very hard and challenging lives. A lot of adversity, a lot of trouble. Think of Job. Job had everything stripped from him. His health, his wealth, his family, just everything stripped from Job. He still stayed faithful to God. I'm not saying the road is always easy, particularly when it comes to our battles with temptation, but God always gives a path to escape. He will not tempt us beyond what we're able. You think of the path that we should be on as Christians, standing on the promises of God. If you want to stand on the promises of God, if you want to walk on that path, you need to know that that path is narrow. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow way. For broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a broad path that a lot of our world is going down. It leads to destruction. It says there's a narrow way, and it's difficult, and there's few who find it. God offers a way to escape. But I'm not saying it's the easiest. It's the easiest choice. It's the right choice. But there's some challenges to the Christian life. Battling temptations, battling the struggles of this life. Certainly there's not a health and wealth gospel on the physical plane. Certainly God promises so many great things after this life. But you understand there's a way to escape. That God has offered that to us. A way to escape. And the only way to escape is following the promises of God. Following what God has said. Do you follow those promises? James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." The word of God can save souls. But the word of God will also condemn individuals that don't do what God has asked. I'm not saying that we have to live a perfect life. That's impossible. That's why we need God in the first place. But we can live a faithful life. We talked about that in Bible class. If you ask Sarah if I'm a perfect husband, she'd probably laugh. But I hope she'd say I'm a faithful husband. I'm not a perfect husband, but I can be faithful. And we know what a faithful husband looks like. We know what a faithful husband looks like. We know what a faithful husband looks like based off the scriptures. You know what? We can know what a faithful Christian looks like. We can know that. God offers a way of escape. And it's really through His Word and through His promises, the pathway of Jesus Christ, which really we only know about because of His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." If you want to be saved, you need to go to the words of God, not the words of men. You know, some believe once saved, always saved. I don't know if we can really find that idea in the Scripture. What's interesting is in 2 Peter, when it starts out, it talks about the great and precious promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The great and precious promises of God that offer a way of escape. And then when you get to the end of 2 Peter, you know what it talks about? It talks about people that escaped and then they went back. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and following. So at the beginning of the book, 2 Peter, it says these people have escaped. At the end of the book, it says there's these people that have escaped, and then they're going back. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire." There's a whole lot there, but at the beginning of 2 Peter, it says, these people have escaped. At the end of 2 Peter, it says, these people have escaped, but now they went back, just like the pig goes back to the mud, just like the dog who has vomited goes back to his vomit. As Christians, God wants us to be faithful. And He wants us to stand on the promises of God. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Maybe another way to say that is, who stopped you? Who stopped you from obeying God? Who stopped you from doing godly things? Who stopped you from trying to live a good, righteous life? Who stopped you from trying to be a good spouse? Who stopped you from trying to be a good Christian? What stopped you from being a good neighbor? What stopped you from assembling with the saints and worshiping? What stopped you? You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? God has offered a way of escape. There are challenges with that road. But I can tell you some things that God promised about that road. God is not going to tempt you beyond what you're able. He's going to give you a path of escape. We look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We see God has offered a path on His promises that's narrow, it's difficult, and the Bible says to you, find it. And you know what? When you find that narrow road, when you find that path to escape, you need to stay on that road. And understand how precious that road is. Because you know what that road offers? That road offers stability. It offers stability. You understand that if you're walking on that narrow road where God's promises are, you're walking on the solid rock, the foundation of God's Word. If you're walking on that road offers a lot of stability. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Will you continue on the road? The road of the promises, standing on the promises of God, walking on the promises of God, or will you run away from what God has said? Will you run away from what God has taught? If you walk on that stable road of God, it will do something to the way you act and the way you conduct yourself. It'll contribute to the peace of your life, it'll contribute to the joy of your life, and it'll add a stability that many times the world cannot understand. But it's the road of faith. Walking on the promises which God has given. You know, I think parents want to give us stability. I think that's the general rule of parents. Parents want their kids to have a successful life. They want them to have a stable life. They want them to be okay. You know what? I think God wants that in many ways too. He wants us to have a successful life. Not by the definition of the world, by the definition of God. He wants us to have a successful life. He wants us to have a stable life. He wants us to have a good life. In fact, Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Now, I think He's talking about the spiritual blessings. I think He's talking about the promises. I think He's talking about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But what a good life it is. But you've got to walk on that road. You've got to walk on the promises of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's anxiety to this life. Take it to God in prayer. Stand on the promises of God. Walk on that narrow road, and it will build and lead you, I believe, to peace. You know, we all are going to die unless the Lord returns. When that time comes and you're walking towards death and it's just as clear as it can be, can you walk a stable road? You can walk a stable road if you're walking with God. Because God has promises on the other side. and God will hold your hand really through that process. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you dwell on those promises of God? Do you think about those promises of God? Are you secure? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It says, rooted and built up in the faith, established in the faith. How does our faith grow? How is our faith strengthened? It's strengthened by reading the words of God. Do you read about God's promises? Have you got to see God fulfill His promises? That will build your faith. And I think it can lead to the peace that surpasses all understanding. But it takes some work. In 2 Peter, actually, if you start reading 2 Peter, where it starts talking about those precious promises, it talks about diligence. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about diligence. It says, give diligence. Give diligence. You have to give some effort to your faith. You've got to give some effort to your faith. For your faith to be rooted, for your faith to be built up, it takes some effort to read the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God promises. He keeps His promises. God promised an escape. And when you're on the road to escape that's built on God's promises, it can add some stability to your life. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hebrews 10, 36, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I want to make a parallel between those two verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says that once you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Will of God, doing the will of God, is connected to God's promises. Doing the will of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, is connected to God's promises. What does Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Wait, who's going to enter heaven? The ones that do God's will. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 36 says, you do God's will, you may receive the promise. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, you do God's will, you inherit the kingdom of God. That's one of God's promises. I don't know how in this world people have run away from doing the will of God. Because if you run away from the will of God, you're not on the narrow road. You run away from the will of God, you don't have stability in your life. You run away from the will of God, you're not standing on the promises of God. Not that we're going to live a perfect life, but certainly you can live a faithful life. God, doing God's will is connected to God's promises. The question for you is, have you done God's will? There's a lot of things that can be said, but certainly when Jesus died and He resurrected, He told His disciples, His apostles, to go to Jerusalem. And He said, when you get to Jerusalem, I want you to preach remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, we see the first gospel message preached. And you preach that message, and when they come to the end, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's going to give them instructions in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We kind of see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We see people hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We just want to do what God says, because if we do what God says, we can stand on the promises of God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you have questions. We would love to help you in any way that we can. Certainly we would desire that and want that more than anything. We just want to do what the Bible says. If you are subject to His invitation anyway, we ask to please come as we stand as we sing.